God himself, the
Lamb. Let's begin by reading from Genesis 15, verses 12 through 16. Genesis 15, verses 12 through 16. The Bible says, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.'" In Genesis 14, the previous chapter, Abram and a band of 318 household servants won an amazing and impressive military victory when rescuing Lot and his fellow inhabitants of Sodom. Even after that triumph, it's possible for believers to struggle with doubt. 10 years earlier, God had told Abram that he would give him a great nation. He would have descendants, and his name would be great throughout all the land. And after 10 years of wondering how this could be possible, considering Abram and Sarai were never able to have children, the patriarch began to wonder and question, and doubt crept in, not knowing what the future would hold. And so God comes to Abram in this chapter, Genesis 15, to show him exactly who he is and what he is all about.
God will provide himself a lamb, the only sacrifice that sin demands, just as he proved to Abraham he would provide himself a lamb. Behold the Lamb, God himself the Lamb.
Genesis 15 opens with these words: "After these things," that is, after the battle of the nine kings, after the encounter with Melchizedek, "the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.'" Now, when God comes to Abram in this vision, he starts by telling him not to be afraid. This is curious, considering Abram seemed to have nothing to be afraid of. He just won an impressive military victory against a clearly superior foe. And so perhaps Abram is concerned now, after the war has subsided, that there may be some reprisal. He's living in a foreign land surrounded by hostiles. Maybe he's concerned that after taking a step into the geopolitical arena of Canaan, this could mean trouble for him down the line. So God comes to him with a great reassurance. Dr. Matthews in the New American Commentary notes this: "The Lord identifies himself in terms of his relationship to Abram, your shield, your reward. The security fostered by this relationship explains why Abram should take courage. A similar combination of 'do not be afraid' and 'I am with you' in other places like Isaiah 41:10 emphasizes divine guardianship. The Septuagint captures the sense well: 'I am covering you as a shield.'" In other words, God's promise, God's guarantee to Abram was that he not need worry about any adversary or foe in the land of Canaan, because God was his divine protector. God was his supernatural shield, hovering and covering over the patriarch and his household, ensuring that no harm or death came to him. Now, Dr. James Smith points out, quote, that in response to God's gracious affirmation, Abram burst forth in a prayer of complaint. For 10 years now, his faith in the promise has been tested. The tension was unbearable. In his prayer, Abram suggested that he wanted an heir, not a reward. As matters stood, his servant and perhaps adopted son, Eliezer of Damascus, would inherit all his wealth. Abram, in effect, was asking for explanation from God, end quote. In other words, Abram is frustrated. He is doubting. He is uncertain. And he bursts out, as Dr. Smith says, with complaint and question. What are you going to do about this, Lord? I'm sure that many believers have offered similar protests and prayers to God. Now, God comforts us. He tells us to lay all of our burdens, woes, cares, and anxieties on him. And he allows us to speak to him in this way. He doesn't rebuke his children for laying their cares and doubts at his feet. No, instead, he does what he did for Abram. He seeks to explain, to comfort, and to console. Look at how the Lord responds in verses 4 through 6. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one, Eliezer, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now notice the expression word of the Lord is found both in verses 1 and 4. This is the only occasion in all the book of Genesis where the phrase word of the Lord can be found. And that makes sense because God here is trying to bolster Abram's shaking faith, his wavering confidence. So how do believers have their faith invigorated and reaffirmed? By receiving the word of the Lord. Paul put it this way in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. What follows now in the Genesis record is an amazing scene of covenant renewal. In an earlier lesson, we got a little bit into what it means to be in a covenant. A covenant is essentially like a contract in its most basic way of being understood, but it's also much more intense than that. A covenant is a binding relationship between two parties. Here, the two parties are God and Abram. Now, we've already seen one element of ancient divine covenants, and that is promises. Promises were a part of covenants. God told Abram he would give him land and a nation, and through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. But in this chapter, we're going to learn about a second element of divine covenants, and that is the shedding of blood or sacrifices. So in verses 7 through 11, Dr. James Smith gives this summary. Abram was told to bring three animals, a heifer, a goat, and a ram, as well as two birds, a dove and a pigeon. The animals were to be cut in two and a path formed between the carcasses. To walk that path was to pronounce a self-malediction, as if to say, may this terrible fate befall me if I fail to keep the promise I have given. See Jeremiah 34, verse 18 following. In other words, God, in instructing Abram to saw these animals in twain and lay them out in this pattern, he was instructing him to do something that was common among ancient covenant-making people. The idea would be that both parties who were entering into this contract would walk between the animals as if to certify to themselves and to the others who were in the contract, in the covenant, that if they broke their word, they should be sawed in twain just like the animals. If I break my word in this covenant, if I do not keep the terms of the covenant, kill me, strike me dead, and cut me in calf. That's the idea of this ancient and strange ceremony. Now, you can imagine this process would have taken a long time. I don't know what tools Abram had available at that time, but he's out there under the hot sun, sweating, cutting animals in half, which is no easy task. And after all of this intense labor, the Bible says that the old man, 85 years of age, got tired. Now look at what it says in verses 12 through 16. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. He said, then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." God, in this vision, gives four amazing, distinct prophecies to the ancient patriarch Abram. Number one, he says, your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve the inhabitants of that foreign land, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. This is obviously fulfilled in the lifetime of Abram's grandson and great-grandchildren, who, because of a famine and the influence of Joseph, ended up migrating out of Canaan down to Egypt. They stayed there for 400 years. Eventually, the Egyptians, who at first greeted them warmly, soured to their presence, oppressed them, put them in bondage, in slavery, and were hostile to them for many generations. That's one. Number two, God said, the nation whom they serve, that's Egypt, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. This is obviously fulfilled in God sending 10 plagues upon the Egyptian nation and the Exodus, where He delivered the people out of bondage. Exodus 12, verses 35 and 36 record, "Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they asked, they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." 400 years, even more than that, before those events took place, God said, this is exactly how it will happen. The third prophecy was about Abram himself. God said, you're going to live to a good old age. You're going to go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried. This is fulfilled in Genesis 25, verses 7 and 8, the last chapter of the Abrahamic narrative, where the Bible says, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And finally, the fourth prophecy is about something yet far future. In the fourth generation, they, that is your descendants who will come from your body, will return here to Canaan, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. This is fulfilled during the days of Joshua, who led the people of God across the Jordan River after the death of Moses and defeated all of the hordes of the Canaanites, reconquering the land where Abram was now dwelling, taking it as a great possession for the descendants of this ancient patriarch. And so we read the concluding section of Genesis 15, verses 17 and 18. "It came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces, those animals that had been rent in twain. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" And then the list of all the Canaanite tribes follows in verses 19 through 21. Look at this. God appears in a physical form to ratify the covenant He made 10 years earlier with Abram. And to ratify the covenant, He appears in this burning torch, the smoking oven, passing through the animals that Abram had spent all day cutting in half. Now, the torch and the oven imagery is so similar to the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that God manifested as his personal presence when he led Abram's descendants out of Egypt, which is exactly what's prophesied in this chapter. Centuries later, God reappears in a similar form to show the continuity that he is the same God whom Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had served. And now, as he had promised Abram so long ago, he is leading his people by smoke and fire out of bondage to that good land where Abram dwelt. What an amazing image this must have been as Abram rubbed his sleepy eyes awake. And it was totally dark all around him in that ancient land. And he sees this billowing, smoky oven passing through those animals. God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And Abram learned that in the most spectacular way on that incredible night.
Although Abraham could not understand how God in his great love could ask him for the only son he had. Yet when it seemed to him all hope was dim, his faith, this promise sank.